You have your scriptures with you this morning. Please turn to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, we're in chapter 1 this morning. If you want to use a pew Bible, you see around you, it's page 976 if you'd like to follow along this morning. Last week we started a new sermon series walking through this beautiful, beautiful letter written by the Apostle Paul. I entitled it Living Lives Through Transforming Grace. Living lives through transforming grace. As we all know, life sometimes is hard, difficult, doesn't make sense. Is there any hope? There is, thanks to the glorious grace of God. If you weren't here last week, you might want to take time sometime today to read the first 14 verses. It's kind of like one long running sentence in the original language. It's like a Niagara Falls, a beautiful truth of God's working in our lives. We discussed a little bit last week that because of His grace, we are kind of like a new humanity. We've been made new in Christ, and that our worship for this triune God should grow more and more because in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, not just some, not just a little bit, but everything that God has to offer His people, He has secured and has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get to experience in its fullest extent here and now, but it's coming. It's coming. Last week we discussed the Father's role in our salvation, that before He created this world, He had you in mind. He had you in mind. He had you in mind. All of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He had you in mind before He created this world. He chose you, He predestined you in love that you'd be redeemed, that you'd be bought by the blood of Christ, that you would be changed forever and brought into a new humanity here in Pitcairn, in the state of Pennsylvania, all over the world. That all of us are in Christ, are this one beautiful body of new humanity that's being changed and redeemed daily. We talked about the Father's role of setting His love upon people and choosing them unto salvation. We talked about Jesus' role in being the Redeemer, paying the ransom price, that by His precious blood, by His perfect righteousness, He secured us, He bought us, He freed us from the penalty of sin. He freed us from the bondage of slavery of sin that we were in. And it's all because of Christ and Christ alone. And we talked about the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation, that He takes the benefits of Christ, applies them to us, He seals them, that we're secure, that we have God's imprint on us, that we are His. This is all to the praise of His grace. It's not anything we did. It's all of God to His glory and to His glory alone. And that is tremendous news. Paul presents all these truths that are deep and profound in a form of praise. He's just praising God. He's rattling off and just saying, blessed be God. Blessed be God that He chose us. Blessed be God that Jesus redeemed me. Blessed be God that the Spirit has sealed me. It's all in a form of praise. Last week I said this letter, if you want to break it down, it's in a form of praise, prayer, promise, and practical living for His church. In the section that we come to this morning, verses 15 to 23, Paul transitions from praise to now he's going to pray. From praise, he goes, I need to pray. He tells the church what he's been praying for, and it's a guide to us and how we should be praying as well. So if you have your scriptures, we'll look at verses 15 to 23. Before I read, let me pray. Father, we do pray that You would touch our hearts and our lives with the living hope of Christ. That we know that no matter where we are not forgotten. That You know us. That You chose us. That You're working out Your plan in our lives in seasons of good and seasons of struggle, all to conform us into a new humanity that looks like Jesus in our actions, in our thoughts, in our wills. Something glorious. So this morning, as we look into this text and Paul is praying for the church, help us to examine our lives when it comes to prayer. What are we seeking? What do You want us to seek? What do You want us to know? So Spirit of God, we pray that You would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 15 to 23, Paul writes, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This ends the reading of God's word this morning. May he bless it to his people. As I was trying to think of an analogy of what Paul wants us to get at here today, I know it's not a perfect illustration, but I want you to think of the smartphone. Probably most of you people are familiar with one, if you don't at least have one. It's probably the greatest invention of all time. In fact, if you watch the History Channel, they do a series called the 100 Best Inventions of All Time, and the smartphone, according to whoever these experts are, says the smartphone is the best invention of all time. So if you possess a smartphone and you only use it to make calls and take calls, you're missing out on a lot of things that this phone is able to do. I don't know if you know it or not, but this phone that's in your hand has more computing power than NASA had in 1969 when they sent a man to the moon. There's more computing power in your hand than NASA had altogether. A million times more powerful, and it's there in your hand. And if you're just using it just to make calls and receive calls, you're missing out. Because with that computing power, you can take pictures, you can take videos, you can ask it questions, it'll answer you. You can say, "How do I go somewhere?" It'll tell you. You can play games, you can read books, you can have your Bible read to you. It has all kinds, you can use it as a flashlight, all in the midst of your hands. And if you don't know the smartphone, you don't understand all its capabilities, you're missing out on all the ways it can bless your life. That's kind of what Paul's getting at here as he's talking and wanting to pray for the church. That he says, in Christ you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, that you've been chosen, you've been redeemed, you've been sealed. And he says, I pray that you would understand more and more of what these benefits are, what these spiritual blessings are, that you would understand this God and how powerful he really is who's working in your life. And sometimes we just miss out. We miss out on knowing who God is, utilizing all the blessings that he has for his people. He says, every spiritual blessing we have is in Christ. And he says, Paul says, I want you to know him, and I want you to know Christ in all the ways that you can. And this idea of knowing him, it's not like the idea of knowing your smartphone, it's just an inanimate object. He wants you to know God, know Christ in an intimate way, like Adam and Eve knew each other, like a husband and wife know each other, that you would be so united to Christ through faith, it's an intimate walking with each other. Saying, Jesus, I need you now. Jesus, what do I do with this decision? Jesus, I need forgiveness. Jesus, what do I do tomorrow? It's this intimate walking with him, not just knowing about him, but knowing him like you know your best friend, like you know your spouse. This is Paul's desire for the church and our theme for this morning, that you are in Christ, you who believe in Christ, you ought to be praying that you would know God more and more each day, and that you would understand and utilize all the spiritual blessings that God has given to you in Christ Jesus. That's our desire. Examine your prayer life. What have you been praying for? What are those things? And let's examine some of the things that Paul desires to pray. We see his desire to pray some of the things for the church. It should be our desires as well. In verse 16 of the text, Paul says, I don't cease to give thanks for you. He's thankful and he remembers them in his prayers. And he says, I pray that the God of glory, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation, and knowledge of him. Paul prays that the church, that we would know Christ more and more, that we would go know God more and more. He says, I want you to have a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge in him. Paul's number one prayer request is not wealth. Paul's number one prayer request for the church is not health, it's not even protection. But the number one concern on his mind here in this prayer list is that God would give them more and more knowledge of who God is. You see, what transforms people's lives to get through this world is a true and experiential knowledge of Christ. A union and intimacy with the glorified, resurrected Christ who has freed us from sin, who has conquered death, who rules and reigns this entire universe, that come whatever may in life, good or bad, I am secure in this God who has overcome. So when periods of depression hits, when your health fades, you can still walk transformed lives with peace because of your knowledge and union with the Lord Jesus Christ who has overcome it all. You see, believers are to seek God. Only those who have been born again seek after God. Speaking of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 29, after their time in exile, after they were desolate and after they were cast out of the land because of their sin, God writes, he says to his people, he says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for wholeness. Plans to give you a future. Plans to give you a hope. You will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That not only applies to the people back then, but today we were desolate in our sins. We were lost in our ways. We were dead under our trespasses, our sins. And God brings us to faith and he says, seek me. Come and taste and see that I am good. Seek me with all of your heart and you will find me. Jesus says, all that the Father comes to me will come to me and I will never cast them out. I've told you and shared with you my testimony many, many times. I have nothing else to give you. It's my experience, right? So I'm in my 20s, early 20s, thinking I know who God is, but really didn't know his word at all. And one morning, in the midst of a Sunday school class, God comes to me and says to me in my heart of hearts, he says, you think you know me, but you don't. You need to stop playing. I wept, I bawled, I said, okay, show me who you are. Next day, I went and got a study Bible, starting reading, and my prayer just says, show me who you are that I can tell others. Because I've been so wrong, I have been mostly mistaken. I didn't even know how wonderful your grace was. Show me who you are that I can show other people, and little did I know I'd be up here. Blah, 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 blah. That's what God does, huh? He answers his prayers. Watch what you pray for. But that's been my prayer. Show me who you are so I can show others who you are. Psalm 25, it's my favorite psalm. And it's probably because it's David's desire. He wants to know God. It's a beautiful psalm of just walking with God. And let me read to you some of the verses. He writes in Psalm 25, David says, make me to know your ways. Teach me your paths, O Lord. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of salvation. Teach me. Teach me how to walk this life. He continues on. He says, God leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. And he continues. He says, the friendship of the Lord. Listen, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. It's those he makes known his covenant. So in this Psalm 25, he's like, teach me. Teach me. I don't know anything. I've messed it all up. He becomes humble before him. Just show me who you are. You are the holy, awesome God. Show me. They're beautiful words. It's the greatest thing in all the universe that you can know. The thing that will transform your life is a true, relational, intimate knowledge of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Make that the highest desire of your heart. For all other things in this earth will grow dull. They will fade. They will dim. But God and His truth last forever. And it's going to be glorious. As we sang earlier, look, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look in His wonderful face. And all the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Jesus is the greatest treasure. Do everything you can to discover more and more who He is, like that smartphone. Discover more and more who He is, what He's done, and what He's doing. And let Him transform your life. So Paul prays, pray to know God more. And he continues in verse 18. If you have your scripture still open, he continues to pray. He goes, I pray that you would have a revelation and knowledge of Him. And then he says, I want your eyes of your hearts to be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope in which He has called you. Paul prays that we would know the hope that we've been called to. I love how Paul uses the words. He says, have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Just picture your eyeballs on my heart, you know, blinking, blink, 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 blink. You know, have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Paul's not interested in head knowledge only. It's important, it's necessary. But he wants that knowledge to transform your mind, your will, and your emotions. That you would know and be transformed by the hope of God to which He's called you. That this God predestined you, He redeemed you, He's sealed you. That in your daily life, when you're tired, frustrating, hurting, that you would know the hope that God has called you to. A living hope. And what is this hope? John Stott writes in his commentary, he gives us a long list. You've been called to belong to Christ. You've been called into a fellowship with Christ. You've been called to be saints. You've been called to be holy. You've been called to love people from all over this world who are so different from each other, but we are one in Christ. And you are called to suffering. As Christ suffered this world, we will suffer as well because we have a future glory coming. Jesus was able to come and suffer us because He knew what laid ahead. The future glory that He would be exalted, and we are called to that as well. He sums it up. He says, He called us to Christ. He called us to holiness. He calls us to freedom. He calls us to peace. He calls us to suffering. And He calls us to glory. So remember these things that what you've been called to. This is who you are. You are a saint. You are holy. You are in Christ. Yeah, you're in a moment of suffering, but it's temporary to the glory of what's coming. Pray to know God more. Pray to know the hope that you've been called for. And pray that you would know the glorious inheritance, the third point for this morning. Pray that you would know the glorious inheritance that you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 18, he continues, he wants you to know what his glorious inheritance is in the saints. What is that inheritance? The greatest thing that you'll ever know and experience, you'll inherit, is you'll see Christ. You will see the resurrected, glorified Christ. No matter what you've seen and experienced on vacation in your life that you were blown away with, it's going to pale to what you see when you see Jesus in all His glory revealed to us. It's the greatest treasure. It's the beatific vision to see God, to see Christ in all His glory. That's coming for you who are in Christ. In this time of stadiums and football games where everybody gets pumped up and excited when their team wins, when Christ returns, and you hear countless millions of angels and saints shouting victory, that sin is no more and death is no more. It's going to be a roar and a thunder like you've never heard, and it's going to be truly, truly amazing. You will see Jesus. You will be done with sin. There will be no desire to sin in your heart and no sin from any others. Death will be done. Disease will be no more. There will be no more pills, no more doctor's visits, no more treatments. This is the inheritance of God's people. And knowing these things that they're coming and they're for eternity will transform our lives today. I can get through this day because nothing is compared to what's coming in eternity. Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, I consider this suffering of this present time nothing compared to the glory that's coming. We live 70 years average. That's nothing compared to eternity. He says, fix your thoughts on the inheritance. Fix your thoughts on knowing God. Fix on knowing the hope that you have in Christ. Fix your thoughts on the inheritance. That will transform you to live today. 1 Peter says, you've been born again to a living hope. For you who know Christ, who have trusted Christ, you've been born again to a living hope, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, guarded by God. Even though you go through a trial right now and you're suffering, you know Christ. Even though you haven't seen Christ, you believe in Christ and you rejoice that it has returning. It'll be the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You've been born again to a living hope that no one can take away. So pray to know God more. Pray to know the hope that which He's called you. Pray to know the glorious inheritance that is yours. And then lastly, he says, pray to know the measurable greatness of God's power. Pray to know the measurable greatness. In verse 19, as he continues, he says what he's praying for the church. He says, I pray for you that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he worked in Christ. And he goes on and talks about the physical resurrection, the ascension of Christ, and that Christ rules and reigns today and fills his church. Paul says, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Why? Because it can seem like life and people are against you. It can seem like life and people are against you. And I wish I could tell you that by following Jesus, life will be easy on this side of eternity. But God has different plans for each one of us. And it might be really, really hard. But it's a moment compared to the eternity that's coming. Paul, who's writing this letter, probably the greatest missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ, you think his life is just easy peasy? Listen to what he writes about in 2 Corinthians 11. This is Paul's life as a believer in Christ. He says, five times I received from the hands of Jews 40 lashes less one. Five times he was beaten 39 times with a whip, because he loved Jesus. Three times he was beaten with a rod. One time he was stoned. As he's on his missionary journey trying to tell people about Jesus, you'd think it would go easy. There would be no obstacles, right? Three times he was shipwrecked. Night and day he was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, there was dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is Paul. Your best life now, right? Things can be hard. We might go through periods of suffering. And how can Paul do this? Even as he's writing this letter in Ephesians, he's under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard. How could Paul do this? Because he knew the immeasurable power of God's greatness, because he saw a resurrected Christ. This man from Nazareth was brutally crucified, showed up before him on the road to Damascus and says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he changed him instantly. He had experience with the resurrected Christ. He saw a dead man who was crucified, now glorified. He knew the immeasurable power of God's greatness. That this Christ that he rose, he ascended to his throne, he's ruling and reigning even now, that no matter what's going on in life, Christ is ruling, it all goes through him and his Father, and all will be well with his saints for all eternity. All will be well. See, Jesus understood this. He understood this. So as he's in trial, and Jesus is before Pilate, and he's not answering Pilate, Pilate says to Jesus, do you not know that I have power to release you or crucify you? And Jesus says, you have no authority unless it's given to you from my Father. Whatever God wants. It's whatever God wants. He knew the power of his God. So as you live out these days, whether good or bad, Paul wants you to remember the immeasurable power of Christ's authority, of God's authority, that this Christ is ruling and reigning. So in days when life is hard and it doesn't make sense, Jesus is still on the throne. You've been called to a living hope, to a glorious inheritance. You've been secured and paid for by God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. We forget these wonderful truths. We forget these. And like the smartphone, we don't realize what kind of power and what kind of blessing we have right there in Christ and God. What transformed people's lives through this world? It's a transformation. It's a true and experiential knowledge and union with Christ, where the Spirit of God has awakened you to your need of a Savior. I am without hope except Jesus. And Jesus alone. To where you surrender and you say, teach me who you are. Spirit of God, fill me and show me. Give me all the spiritual blessings that I have in Christ Jesus. Show me. Show me how to walk this life. So as you pray, as you think about your prayer request, seek to know God more. Seek to know the hope that you've been called to. Seek to understand the inheritance that is yours. Seek to know what His power is for day to day. Pray to know Him more. Pray that you would understand and utilize His spiritual blessings today and for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we pray we need You in life and death. You are our only hope. You are a perfect Savior. Your blood cleanses us from all sin. You watch over us in such a way that not a single hair can fall from our head apart from Your will. In fact, all things must work together for our salvation, for us who are in Christ. Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and our minds, that we would want to know this Christ more and more. Who is this man who has changed countless millions? Who is this man without a sword, without a gun, without violence, who lays down his life? How is he hope for people? Spirit of God, I pray You speak into our hearts, that You would solidify all the benefits of who Christ is and what He's done to our hearts and our minds more and more, that when the day comes, we would know who we are in Christ, that we know the hope to which we've been called, that we would understand the inheritance that's coming our way, that we know the power. Lord, even today, when it's so hard, let us just see Jesus and Jesus only. We pray in His name. Amen.